Well, I am delighted this morning that things have worked out so that on Communion Sunday, we're going to be covering the 10th plague, the Passover. So I would invite you now to open up your Bibles, Exodus chapter 11, and then we're going to continue through to chapter 12, verse 28. So just keep your finger in your Bible in Exodus chapter 11. One of the important theological themes that we see throughout the entirety of the Bible is that God is a just and holy God who demands a payment for sin. And we see that right away at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, and right after God had placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gave the command that you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. And of course, we know, as we come into Genesis chapter 3, we know that Adam and Eve were tempted. And they gave in to temptation and they ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And we ask the question, in what way did they die that day? Well, we can certainly say that spiritually speaking, they died. Sin entered into their lives and sin entered into the world. And because of that, they were, spiritually speaking, separated from the holy God who created them and placed them in that garden. It's interesting that when we look at that passage, we would expect that there would be physical death. And on the one hand, there was physical death because their bodies began the process of decay and dying. But we would expect that perhaps God would immediately strike them dead because of their sin. But God did not do that. Instead, he did something else. It's interesting to note. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we read that the Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife. And he clothed them. On the surface, we might not think much of that verse, but I think that it is quite significant as we think about God's big plan of salvation. We ask the question, where did those skins come from? They came from animals, did they not? Adam and Eve witnessed God kill animals in order to make skins to clothe them because they recognized that they were naked and they were ashamed of their nakedness. So God in his goodness and mercy killed these animals so that they could have coverings. But as we think about it, we realize that there's a greater significance to that. It's not just a matter of God killing them so that they could have coverings. There's a greater significance, and it points to the fact that substitutionary atonement is possible. In other words, another person can die to pay the penalty for our sins. So this was the first type of animal sacrifice, we could say, that pointed to Christ. So this animal died, so to speak, on behalf of Adam and Eve, so that they could be covered, so that their nakedness could be covered. This theme of substitutionary atonement continues throughout the book of Genesis. We could look at Abraham taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, where God commanded him to slay his son. We remember what happened. God provided a ram as a substitutionary atonement for Isaac's life. And this teaching, this idea, this theme of substitutionary atonement continues as we come to the 10th and final plague, the Passover. For here we see that God promises that he is going to take the life of the firstborn son in Egypt. And we see that the reason for this, I believe very clearly, because of the sin of the nation of Egypt. We read this in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Right when God commissioned Moses, he said to him, "Then you will say to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh says, Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn son." We know that in Egypt, the firstborn son of Pharaoh had great significance. He was the son who was to succeed Pharaoh. He was the son who was to be protected by the gods of Egypt. But we see here, the Lord is saying, "I ask you to free my firstborn son, Israel. My son who has great privilege in my sight, I ask you to free him. But because you have sinned against me, because you have rebelled against me, because you have chosen to build your kingdom and not my kingdom, I will punish you for your sin by taking the life of your firstborn son." And last week, as we talked about the first nine plagues, we saw one of the most important things there was that God was attacking the gods of Egypt, showing that they weren't really gods at all, showing them that they were not worth the devotion that the Egyptians were showing to them. God humiliated all the gods of Egypt. And now when we come to the 10th plague, God's going to humiliate one of the greatest gods of the Egyptians, the God who protects the firstborn son of the Pharaoh. He's going to show that he is no god at all, and he is going to show that he is the true God worthy to be followed. But in so doing, he is going to be demonstrating his justice and his holiness. He's going to be demonstrating that he is a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And so he punishes Pharaoh for his rebellion and for his disobedience. So he's going to show that he is a just God. He penalizes those who disobey him. But he's also going to show in this passage, as he has shown throughout the book of Genesis, that he is a merciful God. For we're going to see the command for the Passover lamb. We'll reflect upon that as we work our way through this passage. But again, this morning we're going to work our way through Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, through chapter 12, verse 28. We're going to see the Passover, the 10th plague. And we're going to see how God commanded the Israelites to memorialize the Passover every year. And then what I want for us to see is how our Lord Jesus Christ shows us that the Passover actually pointed towards him. And he changed the Passover ceremony to the Lord's Supper that we celebrate this morning, as we memorialize the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of a holy and just God. So let us begin in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And here we see God's message about the final plague. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out of here. Now announce to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors for gold and silver jewelry.' The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the man Moses was feared in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people." So the Lord announces to Moses that he's going to have one final plague, and He says, as he has announced so many times before, that the Egyptians are going to drive the Israelites out. Before, they refused to let them leave, but now they are going to drive the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. But not only that, God says that he is going to give them favor in the sight of Egyptians, and that they are going to plunder the Egyptians. They're going to take gold and silver, and of course we know that this gold and silver would later be used for the tabernacle and all of the articles that would be used in worship of God. And we see here, God also gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moses was feared by the Egyptians and the officials of Pharaoh. Everyone feared Moses, except for Pharaoh himself. Earlier on, and during one of the plagues, we saw that the magicians of Pharaoh recognized that they could no longer keep up. They could no longer perform the miracles that God was performing through Moses. And then he announced that it was through the finger of God that these miracles, these plagues were taking place. And we see here that they had an awe, so to speak, towards Moses because of the things that were happening. They didn't fear him enough to obey the true God, but they respected him, so to speak. And we continue in verses 4 through 8, and we see Moses delivers this message to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the servant girl who is behind the millstones, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. And there will be a great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or ever will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether a man or beast, not even a dog will snarl, so that you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come down to me and bow before me, saying, 'Leave, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." And he left Pharaoh's presence in fierce anger. So we see here Moses announced this to Pharaoh. He says, "You have refused to listen up until now and to free us. So here's what's going to happen. At midnight, every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die." Why did God do this? Well, again, God in his holiness and his justice is punishing the Egyptians. We know very clearly, as I mentioned at the beginning, the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we deserve death. So a lot of people look at this and they say, what a horrible thing God is doing here, killing the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. No, it's not a horrible thing. It's a just thing that a holy and just God does. We all deserve death because of our sins. And it's just in this circumstance, this plague, that God chooses to execute judgment upon the Egyptians and their gods by murdering the firstborn son. And of course, as I've already mentioned, there's great significance in the fact that he chose the firstborn son. God said that Israel is my firstborn son, and because you have not freed my firstborn son, I am going to kill your firstborn son. An exact punishment on you by doing that. So he says, all the firstborn sons of Egypt will die. And he continues here, and he doesn't specify how, but he says, "But against all Israel, whether man or beast, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." And we've talked about this in the past, but the idea here is that God has called Israel to be His holy people, a kingdom of priests, as He later says. And He makes a distinction between them. They are His chosen people. So God executes judgment upon Egypt, but not upon His people. And Moses predicts, he says, all your officials will come down and bow down before me, saying, leave, you and all your people who follow you. And after that, I will leave. And an interesting note there at the end of verse 8, Moses left Pharaoh's presence in fierce anger. Why was he in anger? It could be because of Pharaoh's rebellion against the true God of Israel. We continue here, and we have this little note here where God tells Moses that Pharaoh will not listen. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his land. As we look at this again, we say, this is unjust. Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? But as we've talked about before, God's divine sovereignty in these matters is hard for us to understand. Throughout the text, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we also read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So as we see in the mystery of God's sovereignty, on the one hand, man is responsible for his decisions, but God is ultimately sovereign over the affairs of man. So it's a mystery. We don't understand it. But God says here, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? So that his wonders may be multiplied in the land. God wanted his glory to be known in the land of Egypt. He wanted to humiliate the gods of Egypt so that the people see that they are not worth being worshipped at all. He wanted to show the Egyptians that he is the true God and the only God worthy of being worshipped. So he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could place the plagues upon the land. Now as we continue and move into chapter 12, we see something of great significance here. We see that the Lord says, not only am I going to have the 10th plague here, not only am I going to do this, but he says, I want you to remember this each and every year. Follow along as I read chapter 12, verses 1 through 20. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's households. One animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goat. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animal at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the lintel of the house in which they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire. Its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does remain until morning. Here is how you must eat it. Dress for travel. Your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am the Lord. I will execute judgment against all of the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work may be done on these days except for preparing what people need to eat. You may do only that. You are to observe the festival of unleavened bread, because on this very day I broke your ranks out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You are to eat unleavened bread in the first month, from the evening of the 14th day of the month until the evening of the 21st day. Yeast must not be found in your house for 7 days. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether a foreign resident or native of the land, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Do not eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all your homes. Here we see God in His kindness and His mercy commanded them to memorialize the Passover each and every year with this festival, where they were to do no work but to prepare for the festival. They were to rest and to look to Him as their provider. Look at what's commanded at this Passover, this very first Passover. He says, you and your household, according to how much you can eat. He says, verse 5, you must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. This is of great significance, of course. They're to take an unblemished animal. What's the significance of that? Of course, we know that they are to have a perfect sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice, because only with an unblemished, perfect sacrifice will God be satisfied. And of course, we know that this points to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who during His 30-plus years upon this earth walked in perfect obedience to the will of God, His Father. And we know that He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that's what this perfect lamb pointed to. And what are they to do to this unblemished lamb or goat? He says, then the whole assembly, verse 6, of the community of Israel will slaughter the animal at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat them. So they are to slaughter the animal. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. As we think about this, we put ourselves in their context, in their culture. They were saying to the Egyptians, they were saying, we are followers of Yahweh, the true God. And they were setting themselves apart by putting this blood upon the lintel of the doorpost. They were setting themselves apart from the Egyptian culture, so that there was no doubt to whom their allegiance belonged. So they covered their homes, their doorposts, with blood. And it says that they ate the lamb in the festival, the Passover. As we think about this, of course, we remember that this animal was slaughtered on their behalf. Again, the Lord was teaching them what? About the idea of substitutionary atonement. That this lamb can die on your behalf. And of course, the book of Hebrews tells us what? that the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay the penalty for our sins. So what was happening here? These lambs and goats were doing what? They were pointing forward to a more perfect sacrifice. So in the minds of the Israelites, when they sacrificed this lamb or goat every year, what were they thinking of? They were thinking, one day, God is going to send a sacrifice that will finally, once and for all, take care of our sin need. Once and for all, will wipe away our sin so that we can be reconciled with God. The book of Hebrews is very clear that the annual sacrifice pointed to the fact that the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient in satisfying God's wrath toward our sin. And what it did is it pointed forward to a greater sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who would once and for all satisfy God's wrath toward our sin. And it's interesting here as we look at how they were to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to do it, the Lord tells them, with sandals on their feet, verse 11, and a staff in their hand. They were to eat it in a hurry, ready to go. Because as soon as the angel of death passed through the land, the Egyptians were going to immediately cast them out of the land. And we see here what happened in verse 13. The blood in the houses where you're staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood will be a distinguishing mark, the Lord says. It will demonstrate that they belong to the God of Israel. And of course, we know that as God's children, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have also been washed, so to speak, by His blood. We have a distinguishing mark as well, do we not? And that is the fact that we have been washed by His blood. We have been set apart by His blood. So that on the great day of judgment, at the end of time, we will not be judged, but rather we will be declared to be innocent because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So of course there is great significance in all of this. Well, let us conclude this chapter by reading verses 29 through 32, and we see the events being fulfilled. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt, because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, "Get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship the Lord as you have asked. Take even your flocks and your herds as you have asked, and leave. And this will also be a blessing to me." So we see here that things happened just as the Lord promised they would happen. The death angel came, killed the firstborn of all those who did not have the distinguishing mark of blood upon their doorpost. And Pharaoh and all the Egyptian officials cast out the Israelites from the land. But one of the things that we need to make sure we understand as believers, as I have mentioned, this annual Passover feast that the Israelites celebrated, it pointed forward to a greater sacrifice who would finally fulfill and satisfy God's wrath toward sin. And we know that that greater sacrifice was Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we read the Apostle Paul tells us, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And we remember back to Matthew chapter 26, where the Lord celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples. And we remember what happened in Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, the unleavened bread of the Passover meal, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And what's he doing there? He's saying, this unleavened bread that you have used in the Passover feast for all these many years, this has pointed to me. This has pointed to me. This bread has represented my body. And he says, this is my body which is going to be broken for you. He says, take it and eat it in remembrance of me. And then a few verses later, in Matthew 26, 28, he took the cup which they drank during the Passover meal. And he said, this cup that you have used for all these years, he said, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He says, you have drank this cup for many, many years. And he says, I am telling you that this cup foreshadowed my blood, which would be poured out upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is saying, all these years, you have been celebrating this Passover meal, waiting for God to provide a perfect sacrifice to satisfy his wrath toward your sin. He says, that sacrifice has now come. It is me. It is my body. Jesus is telling them, I am about to die on the cross to satisfy God's wrath toward your sin. And we know that the Bible is very clear and tells us that we can experience the forgiveness of God towards our sin by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. The Bible tells us that we need to repent and believe. We need to turn away from our sin. And we need to trust in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. And when we do that, we can know that once and for all, God forgives us. We become his children. He no longer views us with wrath because of our sin. He views us as being perfectly righteous, as Jesus Christ, his Son, is perfectly righteous. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we recognize that it has a great, long tradition. That tradition, of course, is the tradition of the Passover. For many hundreds of years ago, God demonstrated his wrath towards sin, towards the sin of Egypt, by killing the firstborn son. And we know very clearly that this is the penalty for sin, death. That's what we all deserve because of our sin, death. But the Passover also points us to Christ. For every year they sacrificed a lamb or a goat. And they did it year after year after year as a reminder that one day God would bring a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we know that 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ came and he changed the Passover meal and he said, I am that perfect sacrifice that you have been looking for. And now as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we remember not the Passover, but we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And we celebrate, not only because Jesus once and for all took care of our sin problem, but we celebrate because we know that for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, we can be guaranteed that our sins are forgiven, and that when God looks upon us, He sees us as His children who are perfectly righteous, as Jesus Christ is righteous. So let us look to the Lord now in prayer and thank Him for what He has done for us. And then immediately after that, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will remember and celebrate what He has done for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these many weeks that we have been working our way through the book of Exodus. And we know that the Passover is one of the most important parts of the book of Exodus. Because it's in the Passover that we see Your wrath toward sin, Your justice, Your holiness, Your anger towards sin. And we see, Lord, that we deserve death. And You chose to demonstrate that by executing judgment on the firstborn of the Egyptians. But we also see Your mercy and Your grace. For You allowed the Israelites, Your chosen people, to sacrifice a lamb or a goat and to place that blood upon the doorpost, the lintel, Lord, to demonstrate that they belong to You. And Lord, in Your mercy and in Your grace, You chose not to execute judgment upon those who identified with You. And we know, Lord, that the Passover celebration, Passover ceremony where the lamb or the goat was sacrificed year after year, pointed forward to the day when a better sacrifice would be provided. And we thank You, Father, that You have provided Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be that perfect sacrifice. And we thank You, Lord, this morning that we can remember the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He hung upon the cross, experiencing Your wrath toward our sins, paying the penalty for our sins. And we thank You, Lord, that we know that when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, be our Lord and Savior, we can be forgiven. We can become Your children. And we know, Lord, that You view us no longer as those who deserve wrath, punishment, and death. But You view us as being perfectly righteous, as Jesus Christ is righteous. So Lord, we thank You and praise You for that. Help us, Lord, to remember that together as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
This time I'm going to invite the elders to come forward as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table together. Would you please pray for the bread?
Lord God, we thank You for this opportunity we can come before You and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we, as Pastor has preached on, remember the first Passover, Lord, the lamb that was killed. Lord, how Jesus, the Lamb of God, was killed and placed upon wood. Lord, He became that living and holy sacrifice. And He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cruel cross. His body was hung upon there for us. And the sin of the world, and the sin, our sin, was put upon him. And Lord, we remember this time as we partake of the bread, and help us not forget the sacrifice that you gave us, Jesus, that living and holy sacrifice. And we just thank you and praise you and pray that we go out from here as a different people.
Apostle Paul writes, "And what I received from the Lord I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, gave thanks. And he took the bread and broke it, and he said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.' So let us take and let us eat this bread."
Our Father in heaven, as we partake of the cup, I pray that we would see it for what it symbolizes, that Jesus poured out his blood as a way that we can have forgiveness of sins, that he shed his life on the cross, and he gave his very being for us. He gave us his righteousness. He took our sin, and he became the perfect Lamb for us, that we could have forgiveness, that we could have a right relationship with you, God. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that he was raised again, that we could be justified and made right with you, and that we could have a hope for eternal life, that we would be raised as well, and that we have this sure hope in him. Thank you, Father. May we go forward from this place as a people who are secure in that hope, who know that it will come to pass, and that you will bring us to be with you in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. Thank you.
Continues by writing in the same way after the supper. He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us take and let us drink together. By standing and singing the hymn 135, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Let's sing verses 1 and 4. In Jesus' name, amen.